The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
And I did not brush my teeth with my shampoo this morning, but I did forget my name badge. And I tell people that they do not give me a name badge so people will know who I am. They give me a name badge so I will remember who I am, okay? I heard this story the other day about a situation in an airport where the planes had been delayed and there were long lines and people were trying to rebook and so forth. There was one man standing close to the back and he rushed up to the front and said to the young lady working there, "I've got to be on that next plane, and I've got to have a good seat," and so on and so forth. And you've seen people do those things, okay? Some of you have done them, okay? But the lady said, "Sir, the line forms way back there in the back where you started." And he looked at her, and he said, "Do you know who I am?" And she looked at him, and she said, "No, sir. I'm sorry, I don't know who you are." Then she picked up the mic and said, "People, there's a man up here that don't know who he is. If there's anybody back there that knows him, would you please come forward?" That really hurts, doesn't it? You laughed, but it hurt, okay. It is a great privilege to be here at the leadership meeting. I remember the first one that I came to. And some of the sequence that I came after that and so forth. I remember in 2002, when I came to the leadership meeting, I had just resigned the position as director and president of Baptist International Missions Incorporated. I had several plans for my life from that point forward. And none of them included living in Lancaster, California, okay? And Dr. Chappell and Dr. Rasmussen persuaded me that I should come to West Coast Baptist College and teach missions for one semester. The last spring semester, I taught for the 11th time that one semester, okay? But it's one of the best decisions I ever made in my whole life. And so I thank God for the spiritual leadership meeting, and I thank God for my pastor, Dr. Paul Chappell. I listened to the message last night, and I could have never been prouder in my whole life of anybody than I was then. The only thing I thought about was, he preached the whole Bible. So this morning, I ask you to turn to the book of maps, okay? I mean, what's left, okay? And to hear one of my favorite preachers, Dr. Sam Davison, preach on preaching. And I think the purpose of this session is to show you what it is not, okay? But it's just a great thing to see what God is doing. I have to mention my dear wife and thank you for praying for her. 2 weeks ago Thursday, she had double knee replacement. And she had 10 days of rehabilitation, and she is doing amazingly well. And I've been with her nearly all the time since she had the operation and so forth, and I'll be back with her again as soon as this meeting is over. And many of you have asked about her and prayed for her. From the depth of our hearts, we do thank you. 60 years ago, God called me to preach. I'll never forget when I told Pastor W.E. Jones, Black Oak Baptist Church, Gary, Indiana, "I have no idea how I can preach, but I know God's called me." And I remember Brother Jones saying to me, "Don, how did you get saved?" And I said, "Well, I got saved by the grace of God." And he said, "Okay, if you ever preach, you'll have to preach by the grace of God." That was good advice in 1954. It's good advice in 2014. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of the Revelation. And since our theme this year is renewal. I'm going to give you a subject that I'm going to try to preach on, okay? And the subject is this: the hope of heaven, the great source of renewal. The hope of heaven, the great source of renewal. Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9, we find these words: "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall any more thirst, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto everlasting fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Turn over to the 21st chapter of Revelation. 21st chapter of Revelation. Verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he said that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." It nearly seemed like John was thinking, and this is too good to be true. And the Spirit said, write, these words are true and faithful. Sometimes you hear this thought, if it seems too good to be true, it probably isn't. But thank God when we read it in the Bible, the Word of God. Amen. It may seem to be too good to be true, but it is true. Amen. The hope of heaven, the great source of renewal. Dear Lord, as best I know how, this morning I present myself to you to try to preach your word. And I pray for the unction of the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll bless your people with the preaching of your word. And I'll praise you for whatever you do, dear Lord. I'll be very, very careful to bow my head, to bend my knees and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul exhorts us with these words: "Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth." That's a view of heaven. That's thinking about heaven. I'm sure that somewhere along your line, all of you have heard this statement. He or she is so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. However, a quick look at history will reveal that those who have thought most about the afterlife have been most effective in this world. I mean, only eternity will tell all that has been accomplished by people who have, even though they are in this world, that they're looking for something better. And I know people joke about it and talk about the pie in the sky and all that thing and so forth. But history will reveal that people that have had a hope of heaven and have thought much about heaven have been the most effective in causing great changes here on the earth. I think of the apostles, and they had a hope of heaven, and time after time, I think of all the martyrs. I think of the people that fought the slave trade and all of the other things, and alcoholism and things of that nature. And these have been people whose mind is centered on heaven. Think about the tens of thousands of churches all over the world. They've been established. They've been started by people who believe that there was a heaven. And they thought about heaven. Think of the orphanages, the hospitals, schooling, on and on and on. And when you hear somebody say, he's so heavenly minded, she's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, refute that and say, those that think much about heaven will be most effective on this earth. And by the way, the opposite is true. If we do not think much about heaven, we will be totally ineffective on this earth. I'm afraid in our generation, rather than people saying he or she is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, that it could be said of most Christians in our day that they're so worldly minded that they're no good for heaven or for earth. I'll have to admit that recently I think a lot about heaven. Just about every week I hear about one of my friends that have gone to heaven. I've got a lot of friends all over the world. You travel to 70 different countries, preach for 60 years, God gives you a lot of friends. And about every week I hear about one of my friends going to heaven. In fact, every day I read the obituary column just to be sure I'm not already there, okay? I saw a cartoon the other day about two young boys watching their grandpa read the Bible. And one of the little boys said to the other and said, it seems like grandpa just reads the Bible a whole lot recently. The other one said, yeah, I think he's cramming for the finals, okay? The more I think about heaven, the better it gets. Heaven, a real place. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you in myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven, a real place. And I believe if we thought more about heaven, we would be far more effective here on the earth. And I don't know anything that renews my own spirit more than thinking about heaven. Just a couple of thoughts. Thinking on heaven will renew our hope of the resurrection and the rapture. I love what Paul said in Romans 6:5. Listen to it. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Wow. Is that a statement? We have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Even in the first century, there were skeptics who denied the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They denied the fact that he had been buried and had risen from the grave. And by the way, skeptics are nothing new. They've always been and they will always be. And that's the reason that we have to continually contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But the Apostle Paul said, but now is Christ risen. In other words, he said just before that, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if Christ did not raise from the dead, then we will not be resurrected. But he said, but now is Christ risen. In other words, he has been resurrected from the grave. And he has become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Then in verses 42 and 44 of that chapter, he said, so also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Praise the Lord for the resurrection. Amen. And all of these terms that's used here, that indicates what all of us are. But one day, God is going to raise us up from the grave. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. When you think about heaven, you think about the resurrection. And when you think about heaven, you think about the rapture. And if we're not careful, we'll get so wrapped up in this world, so concerned about all the things of this world. And by the way, we're not going to do a whole lot to change this world. And that's not our job. It is our job to be sure that the church is right with God. And if the church is right with God, then we can affect the whole world. I think about the rapture. What a wonderful thought. Listen to it. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Hey, by the way, Paul, thinking about this thing, said, when we which are alive, and he believed that the Lord may come in his day. Was he wrong? No, he wasn't wrong. All of us should be constantly aware of the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. And then he said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, there are a lot of people these days that are going to stay here for a part of the tribulation. Help yourself. When the shout comes and the trumpet sound, thank God I'm going up. Amen. The hope of heaven. It'll give us the hope of the resurrection and the rapture. Our hope of heaven will renew our desire to live a holy life. I'm going to read a passage, a statement. If it was not in the Holy Bible, there is absolutely no way I could believe it. But thank God, since it's there, I know it's true. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, now here's the statement, we shall be like him. If it wasn't in the world, there's no way I could believe it. But thank God it's there, and I know it's true. Amen. We'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the next statement says, and every man that hath that hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The hope of heaven will cause us to live a holy life. Then again, our hope of heaven will renew our determination to endure whatever afflictions may come our way. Look at Revelation chapter 7 again. Revelation chapter 7. Down here, this elder is saying, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And listen to John. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. You're asking me? I'm just writing, okay? You know. You're the one that has the answer. And notice what he said. And these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, I know sometimes we say this is the ones that came out of the great tribulation. I sort of believe the King James enough to believe it just says tribulation, okay? I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. So I don't think it's just the ones that came out of the great tribulation. I think the people that got to heaven, all of them came out of tribulation. And when we think about heaven, then it will renew our determination to endure whatever affliction, whatever tribulation may come our way. I like one of the statements the Apostle Paul made about his problems. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Listen to it. Our light affliction. How light were they, Paul? Well, I was scourged 5 times. I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. I was shipwrecked. And I had all other kind of problems. But then when he looks at him and he says, but our light affliction. And lo and behold, sometimes we have an ingrown toenail and think we're a martyr, okay? Our light afflictions, which is but for a moment. When you think about heaven, regardless of what you may be going through on this earth, it is only momentarily. And heaven is eternal. By the way, Paul had got to get a glimpse of heaven. He was caught up to heaven. From that time on, it didn't really matter to him what happened on this earth. He was just anxious to get back there. Amen. In Philippians 1, verse 23 and 24, he says, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And Paul is saying, hey, I know what awaits me. When I breathe my last breath, I'm going to be absent from the body and I'm going to be present with the Lord. And I know what it's like there. And I have a desire to do that. But for you and for now, it's better for me to be here. And by the way, he made the statement, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, the real purpose for me living is that Christ might live through me. But thank God when he gets through with me here on this earth, then I have that home in heaven awaiting me. Revelation 21, 4 and 5. I read it a few minutes ago. Listen to it again. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now I know the greatest thing about heaven is not going to be what is not there, but what is there. Amen. The greatest thing about heaven is that we are going to be in the very presence of a thrice holy God. Very night I got saved, I had two thoughts. Number one, this is wonderful. That was in 1949. Been a few years ago, amen. Thank God it gets more wonderful every day, all right? But the second thought I had was this. Oh, I wish my dad was saved. My dad was a hard worker, coal man. But he drank a lot, he gambled a lot. I began to pray for my dad the very night that I got saved. And it was years after. I wish I could tell you the whole story, but I can't. Don't have time for that. But I had the privilege, for the very first time I ever saw my dad in church, other than a funeral, he went to a revival meeting with me, Black Oak Baptist Church, Gary, Indiana. And he heard the preaching of the Word of God. And by the way, if that preacher would have got up that night and pussyfooted around, I would have killed him. Amen. But he didn't. Man, he preached the Word. I mean, you know. And I was standing beside my dad, and I said, "Papa, I've been praying for you for a long time. I'd sure like to see you saved." And tears started coming down his cheeks, and he began to say, "Son, I want to get saved." Amen. Now, I'm going to be honest. I don't remember exactly what happened after that. And I don't think I'd ever seen a Baptist shout, okay? But I must have done something because my preacher apologized for me, okay? But I got so excited, you know. And thank God I'll see my dad in heaven. And I can think of tonight, this morning, literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of others that have preceded us, and they're going to be there. It's going to be a wonderful reunion, is it not? I look forward to leadership meeting every year. I like church, amen. I really do. I love church. I go to church about every night, okay? God knew I was going to be meaner than most people, so he wanted to have it so I'd be in church every night, okay? But I love leadership meeting. Man, this is one of my favorite times. I get to meet people I hadn't seen for a year or two and so forth. And that's what heaven's going to be like. Jesus told us we was going to have afflictions. In fact, he said, "In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good courage. I've overcome the world." And I now look at Revelation chapter 21, and I see that there's not going to be any more tears of sorrow. There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more pain. And on and on. So let me add some other words here, okay? Think with me for a minute. And most of these things are present right here in our congregation this morning. These are things that we go through day after day after day. In heaven, there will be no more cancer. In heaven, there will be no more muscular dystrophy or muscular cirrhosis. In heaven, there will be no more war. I read this morning about five young American men that lost their lives in Afghanistan yesterday. In heaven, there are not going to be any more Parkinson's disease, and there won't be any divorce, and there won't be any rape, and there won't be any AIDS, and there won't be any child abuse, and there won't be any drugs. There won't be any arguments and fighting among believers, and there won't be any pornography, and there won't be any unfaithful husbands and unfaithful wives. There won't be any fornication. There won't be any evil thoughts. There won't be any heart attacks. There won't be any strokes. There won't be any mental retardation. There won't be any lame people. There won't be any people on crutches. There won't be any people in wheelchairs. These are afflictions we have all the time. There won't be any blind people. There won't be any deaf people. There won't be any cursing. There won't be any dirty jokes. There won't be any lying. In fact, anything you can think about that's bad, It won't be there. That gives us determination to endure. And by the way, when the Bible uses the word endure, I mean, you're going to endure them, okay? But it gives the meaning, endure with patience, endure with joy, endure without grumbling and fussing and complaining and so on and so forth. And when I think of heaven, I think my afflictions really are real light. In the Bible, the word, or the clause, "it came to pass," appears 457 times. It came to pass, it came to pass, it came to pass. And all these things that I've talked about this morning, where there won't be any heaven, they're here now, they're real, but thank God they didn't come to stay. They came to pass, okay? And that too will pass away. I was listening the other day, I'm not sure where I heard it, I think on the radio, okay? But it was Joni Erickson Tada that's been paralyzed nearly all of her adult life. She's encouraged a lot of people in those ways. But this is what I heard her say. She said, "The greatest thing in thinking about heaven is not going to be that I'll have a new body and that I can jump out of this wheelchair and dance around. But," she said, "the greatest thing about heaven is I'll have a new heart. And I'll be sinless." That's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? But we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let me close with this. You knew it was coming, okay? I'm a missionary, okay? But when I think about heaven, and when we think about heaven, it will renew our zeal for world evangelization. I look at this chapter 7, and I find that there's a great multitude. A great multitude in heaven. And then I read these words. Listen to it again. Verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand." Wow. I often look at our choir, and our choir contains people from all over the world. And I think that's the way heaven's going to be. Amen. I mean, there's going to be people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Oh, what a wonderful thing heaven is going to be. And I heard them singing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah," in Spanish and in Korean, and praise God in English. Amen. And there's going to be people from all. Heaven is going to be a place of great variety of people. By the way, somebody had to tell them about Jesus. "And one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?' And I said, 'Sir, thou knowest.' And he said unto me, 'These are they which came out of great tribulation.'" And notice the next statement. "And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Hey, by the way, there is going to be a great multitude in heaven, but all of them got there the same way. There was no other way. All of them have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they had heard the gospel that Jesus Christ came to the earth, suffered and bled and died, was buried and resurrected from the grave, and that his precious blood was sufficient to save everyone who would ever believe. "For he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." Don't let anybody tell you that Christ only died for a few people. or a certain number of people, anybody who will trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be saved and go to heaven. But somebody has to tell them. Because the Bible says very plainly, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if I am right in the interpretation of that, nobody's going to get to heaven other than by hearing the word of God. And the wonderful thing is this. You and I have the great privilege of telling them about Jesus. I started preaching in 1954. In fact, the night I surrendered preached, Thursday night, Thanksgiving night, 1954. Brother Jones said, okay, Don, since God's called you to preach, you can preach next Wednesday night in prayer meeting. I wasn't thinking about that. Thank God they do not have recorders back in those days, okay? I'm so grateful that was not true. I have no idea what I preached, okay? I started preaching in 1964. And I preach a lot of places, a lot of times and so forth. But it, even more than just preaching from the pulpit, as a young preacher, I learned to be a soul winner. And I've got to tell literally thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people about Jesus. And I don't know why, but when you get old, people think you're supposed to stop. Okay? When you're going to retire, when you're going to do this, when you're going to quit, and so on and so forth. When you're going to slow down. And I haven't found a place. Because every time I go to preach, every time I teach a lesson, every time I have young people before me and so forth, I think if I can just say something or do something that would encourage somebody else to get in the work of God, somebody else to give a little bit more money so the missionaries can get to the mission field. The wonderful thing about world evangelism is it is such a cooperative effort. I like this statement in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul said, in verse 6, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Neither is he that planteth anything that he that watereth, but he that giveth the increase. In other words, when I read about heaven and I think about heaven and that it, by the way, it will not be long for me, okay? But when I get there, then I can look back on what God has allowed us to see on this earth. And people that have been saved all over the world because of the giving and the praying and the going of God's people. And I read verses like this. Therefore, my beloved brother, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't you love that? Amen. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The more I think about heaven, the more I am encouraged to be more zealous, to do all that we can to get the gospel to everybody that we can in this generation. I was in a mission conference one time, and they had children dressed in costumes from all over the world. And I remember them singing a little song, Is There No Heaven for Us? And it broke my heart. Because I think about people all over the world this morning. They wouldn't have any idea what we were talking about today. Because they've never had anybody to tell them about Jesus. When I think about heaven, I think we have that opportunity today. I'm not sure who wrote the song. I don't know the name. But I want to give you a song. Relax. I'm not going to sing, okay? I know some of you got very nervous, okay? I'm not going to sing. I don't know who wrote it. May not be completely correct, so on and so forth. So forgive me if it's not, okay? Sometimes I ask people when I hear a good song, I say, Am I supposed to enjoy that or not? Okay. But I do like these words, because particularly from the standpoint of missions. Listen to it. I dreamed my life was done. I stood before God's Son. It was time to see what my reward be. With love, He rebuked my life to count what was done for Christ. For that's what will last eternally. See, I'd done my best to share that Jesus really cares, and He would save if they would just believe. Oh, but seldom did harvest come, and so few did I see one, until the Lord said, "Turn around and see." Then He showed me the faces of the ones that come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. And all those years I thought nobody saw as I labored in lonely places. That's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. He said, though you did not see the yield, you were faithful to plow the field. And at other times you helped me plant the seed. No matter how small the task, you did just as I asked. And thanks to you, these souls have been set free. Then He showed me the faces of the ones who had come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. And all those years I thought nobody saw as I labored in lonely places. And that's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. Having been in the ministry 60 years, just about every day I get an email, a text, a letter, a phone call or something that tells me something good that God used back in my past days. And I've thought so many times I've preached and I thought it fell on deaf ears, and years later you would hear how God had used that to be a blessing to somebody. And you know, God gives us just enough here to keep us going. But can you imagine when we get to heaven and we get to see the faces of all those? Think about your church and the missionaries that you support. And think about all the people that's going to be saved as a result of those missionaries going. And eventually in heaven, you're going to get to meet every one of them. The faces, the faces, the faces. You say, all of them? That's going to take a lot of time. Thank God, in time, heaven is not a problem. There won't be any watches in heaven. There won't even be any calendars in heaven. Amen? I mean, we're going to have eternity to enjoy what we're doing here. Now, since that's true, doesn't it behoove us to give and to pray and to go and to do whatever God wants us to do? Because after all, we're going to heaven, and heaven is not just for us. It's for all of those that are waiting out there, many of them having never heard. Set your affection on things above heaven, not on the things of the world. I'll read in Revelation 22:21. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And the writer says, amen. And then he said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. As a young preacher, I used to think, now, wait a minute. Don't come too soon. I'm going to make things better, okay? After 60 years, I'm praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus.